Well, an official good morning to you. My name is Chris. I am the pastor here, and I'm going to take a moment to get set up. How many of you watch TV shows and have ever watched outtakes and bloopers? Okay, my favorite part of TV shows is when they show the bloopers or movies. When actors are doing a scene and they really mess it up, or you know, someone will say something. That is what I felt like a little bit this morning, okay? I was just waiting. In fact, you wouldn't have been able to see it unless you were up on the stage, but I was having a really hard time not cracking a smile as Terry, the angel Gabriel, was declaring his message to Zechariah. And so I was really trying to hold it in because I was worried that if I started laughing as Terry's giving this message, that the angel would not be able to deliver the message that he had for Zechariah this morning. And that just would not have been a good thing, would it? That's my morning so far. But I am glad you were here. Oh, that wasn't what I wanted. There we go. And I'm excited. You are here on a really good day. Today is a very good day, and we get to celebrate. And I love the decorations that are here. If you'll notice, the sanctuary has been transformed. And so we are thankful for the people who took time and were here all day Thursday and all day Friday setting up in a way that helps us. It's amazing how space and an environment allows us to enter into the presence of God sometimes, doesn't it? And so to come into a space that has been prayerfully thought out, that God appointed and has been brought together in a way that is intended to draw us to Jesus. And so I am thankful for that. And I am excited that we get to celebrate Advent together, that for the next 4 weeks we get to walk through this anticipation, this waiting. It's a time where we as a church, we get to celebrate, we get to reflect. And so we're going to be reflecting on the themes of hope and peace and joy and love. And then come on the Christmas Eve service, we will reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it's an opportunity for us to focus our hearts and focus our minds on Jesus, the Savior. And this week, the coming weeks, we're going to be focusing on this, and our theme is angels, the message of Christmas. And so we're not worshiping the angels, we're worshiping the God whom they were proclaiming. The message that they were bringing to a nation of Israel and a nation and to us. And so this morning, as we enter into our time together, I would just ask that you would bow with me in prayer. So Father God, we come before you and there is a sense of anticipation at this time of year. There is a sense of longing and waiting. And excitement. And so this morning, Lord, I ask that you would come, that you would be present through your Holy Spirit in the midst of our gathering. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come to be here, to speak to us, to speak through us, to magnify the name of Jesus, that we might honor and bring glory to the Father in heaven. And so this morning, we ask that you would be glorified, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, how many of you love Christmas? Is there any out there? There's a few of you out here. I love Christmas. There was a time when I was a teenager where I said I didn't love Christmas, but I really did. I was just trying to be cool and not let anyone know my true feelings. But I love Christmas. I love when there's snow on the ground. I am praying for snow for Christmas. I'm sorry if that offends any of you. I love when there's snow at Christmas time, and there's just this white. I mean, the roads could stay nice, right? Okay, so that we can still drive and visit people. But I love driving. My kids love driving. We love going around and seeing all the houses that are lit up with Christmas lights and decorations and watching as people are celebrating. I used to love going to the mall and people watching at Christmas time, and I enjoyed it mostly because I had all my gifts purchased, and so I watched the franticness of others as they were trying to get gifts. But there's this sense of excitement around Christmas time. You know, December comes and people start to get excited. I know there's lots of people who argue when we should start celebrating Christmas and when you're allowed to decorate, whether it's after after American Thanksgiving, or whether it's after Halloween, or whatever it might be. But it's an exciting time. I love going out and getting gifts. It's one of the things I really enjoy doing. I love to buy presents for people. And so going to the mall, going online, and finding just like that perfect thing that I know is going to like just light up a person's face when they open it. I also love getting gifts. I mean, you guys have heard this from me. As I say this, this is not saying like a guilt trip to say you should buy me gifts in any way. But that it's just something I love. I love when my family takes time to think about me and to think about who I am and the things that I would love. And so it's one of my love languages, but it's also something I love to do. But for as long as I can remember, I've hated having to wait to get those gifts. Now, maybe you can relate to this. And so as a kid, I would actually like sneak around the house looking for the presents that my parents had bought me. Sometimes I actually went out and bought my own presents so that I knew what I was getting and I would wrap them up and put them from somebody else. You laugh. I still do that. I still go out and buy my own presents sometimes because I see something that I really, really want. And it's at Christmas time. And so when I bring it home, Amanda's like, so that's a Christmas present, right? Yes. That's just the way I am. But I like to search, and I have stopped doing this. I don't sneak around looking for my presents anymore because I know better. But growing up, that's what I did. I remember it all the time. We would sneak around, and I would get my little brother. I have a little brother who's 6 years younger than me, and he was my lookout. So if my mom and dad were home and we were sneaking around, he was the one to say, like, mom and dad are coming, like, stop. And one time, I actually found the presents. I mean, I found them more than once, but there was one time we found the presents, and they weren't well hidden. And so I actually found them by accident. My brother and I went into the garage, and when we walked into the garage, there was a foosball table in its box, like in the middle of the garage. They hadn't even tried to hide it. Now, maybe it's because they knew I was looking for them, and so they thought in the open would be the best place to not find it. And the reason I knew that it was for us is because my brother and I went and said, oh, nice foosball table that you got us for Christmas. And they tried to say, well, it's for a friend. We're holding it for someone. And I said, well, who? And they couldn't remember. Now, normally, if you're going to lie to your kids, at least have a half-decent story. But I remember the excitement of looking and trying to find out what I had. And, and the anticipation of what I might get. Now, I also remember when I was 16, I remember looking out the car, looked out the window to see if there was a car parked in the driveway with a bow on it for me. I was a very ambitious thinking 16-year-old. And I was like expecting, right? Like you turn 16 and it's like Christmas and you're like, did I get a car for Christmas? And so I remember looking out the window like Christmas morning and there was nothing and feeling really disappointed that there was no car. And I, you know, kind of wondered, well, maybe my parents figured it out and they parked it up the street. And so like if I open all my presents, maybe eventually there'll be a set of car keys. Never happened. There's still times where I look out the window on Christmas morning anticipating that there's going to be a car in my driveway with a bow on it for me. Likely still never going to happen. But we wait in anticipation, don't we? We long for things. There's a hope that something might happen. And so have you ever longed for anything? Have you ever expected something? Have you ever waited with anticipation that something might happen? What have you expected? What are you anticipating? What are you longing for? Have you ever had that feeling, like that giddiness that just kind of rises up in you, where you just get so excited for something that's going to happen? Maybe it was when you were getting ready for like your wedding day. Brides, when you're like expecting that day to come, and you're just so excited that the day is finally coming. Or maybe husbands, maybe you were the one that was really excited. Or maybe it's the birth of your first child, and you're anticipating, this is going to be so exciting. I hear that like the last few months of childbirth are like, you're just almost like ready. You're just so ready to meet your child. I was a dad, so I just had a little bit of a different interpretation of that. I was excited. But there's this anticipation, isn't there? And there's countless other experiences that you could probably relate where you remember feeling that giddiness, you remember feeling that expectation, that longing for something to happen. And that we can all relate to that, I think. That experience, that longing, that anticipation, we call it hope. Call it hope. And it's a state of anticipation, and it's actually something that is crucial for healthy people. They have done studies where they actually have said that people who have hope are healthier people. They live longer. They have fuller lives. And so it's actually something that is crucial for a healthy human existence, that you and I would have hope. Now, in the Old Testament, there's actually two different words for this word hope that we have translated in English. And so the first word is this word called yakah. And I apologize to any of my Hebrew professors from Bible college if I pronounced it wrong, but this word yakah means to wait for. It's like the idea of waiting for a bus, okay? So the bus is coming, you're just waiting for it, okay? Or your friend is going to show up, it will happen, you're just waiting. But there's also this other word that they have, which is kavah. And kavah also means to wait, which seems really ridiculous that we have two words meaning the same thing. But there's a little bit of a difference to this word kavah, and it actually comes from the root word kav, which means cord. Now, I have a cord. I don't have a cord this morning. I have a tie-down strap, and so I need two volunteers. Rudy, come on up. And Tim. I know, I said volunteers, but you're being voluntold. You know what, Rudy, you do manual labor, so we'll give you that side. Tim will give you this side, because it's got a little bit of a hook. You get a little bit of stronger grip. And what I want you to do is I want you guys to back up until that rope is kind of tight. You're like getting ready, right? You're wrapping it around your hand. This is not a tug of war, okay? So there's no winner, there's no loser, but I want you to pull it until there's tension. Okay? So this is kavah. So there's this idea, well, it's not really tense. We can get a little bit tenser, can't we? I don't want you to like to fall back though, okay? So this is kavah, where there's a state of tension in the cord. The cord is tight, and the cord is waiting for there to be a moment of release. Okay, either it's one of the guys dropping the end, or you know, someone comes and cuts it, or it snaps because the tension is just too much. This is what it means to wait in Hebrew. This is that word kavah. It's that state of tension while waiting for a release, waiting for something to happen. Okay? Do you guys have that kind of a picture in your mind now? So as we talk about hope this morning, I want you to realize this. It's this idea. It's this state of attention. You can think of it as like an elastic band that is waiting, that's being stretched and stretched and either waiting to snap back or to break. Awesome. Thanks, guys. That's all you have to do. But kavah is a state of tension. It's this waiting for release. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And so this morning you saw a somewhat dramatic interpretation of the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah and pronouncing the birth of John the Baptist. And so there's a significance to this. John the Baptist was the one that was going to come and prepare the way for Jesus. And so there was this prophetic piece to it. And so there was this hope. And I want to look this morning at the significance of that passage, the significance of that prophetic act, that the angel coming to Zechariah and declaring that John the Baptist would prepare the way of the Lord, and what that has to do with us and this feeling of hope. So this morning I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 5 and we're going to read all the way to verse 17. This is the story of the angel, the story. This is the account of the angel and Zechariah. This is a true account. This is the written word of the Lord. And it reads this: When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Just pause for a second there. I always think it's interesting when you're reading through scriptures and you come to a point like this, where they say something like, they had no children because they were very old. There's almost this expectation of what's going to come, right? It's like, okay, God, you're setting us up for something. Now, if you're older here and you're beyond the childbearing years, can you picture this? Can you relate to this feeling of, for those that this is beyond the stage of your life, and all of a sudden an angel is about to come and say you're about to have a kid? Can you relate to that in any way, shape, or form? It's crazy. That's my sidebar. We'll go back. So they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." And this is the word of the Lord. Now, if you read this passage, and this is a fairly common passage in the Christmas season, you might be wondering, what does this even have to do with this idea of hope? Why are we talking about it this week? But you see, when the angel appeared to Zechariah, this was actually a really momentous occasion. This was huge for the people of Israel. Because up until this point in history, the people of Israel had been living in this place of tension. They had been living in this place of kavah. Because up until this point, God had not spoken to the Israelites in over 400 years. So the Israelites, these were the people of God. They were supposedly God's chosen people, the people that God was going to make known his name, that was going to make known his power to the rest of the world. They were his people, and God had not spoken to them for 400 years. Can you picture that? Husbands, when your wife is giving you the silent treatment, would you last 400 years? Or would you want to fix something? Would you want to do something? Through the Old Testament, there was countless prophets that came, that came and declared the word of the Lord, that would come, God would speak through his chosen and anointed ones. And they declared a coming king. They declared a king that would come up out of the nation of Israel, that would establish his kingdom and would have rule, supreme rule, over everything. And these people, these Jewish people, these Israelites, they waited with expectation for the day when these prophetic words would happen, when these things, these promises would come true. They waited for this king to come to establish his kingdom out of their line, and to declare supreme authority. And they lived in anticipation of this day for a really long time. And then all of a sudden, God goes silent for 400 years, and they heard nothing. Now, by this time, before God goes silent for these 400 years, it wasn't like the people of Israel were a powerful people. They were not a people of influence anymore. There had been a time where nations trembled at the name of the Israelites, because people knew that they walked with God and that God went before them and that God was their protector and their provider. But at this point, the people of Israel, they were small. They had been taken captive many times. They had been abandoned. They had been enslaved. And so really what was left of the people of Israel was a remnant. It was a small group. A few people. And so to say that the people of Israel were God's chosen people, the people of an almighty God, supreme ruler over all things, kind of looked a little bit ridiculous. To anyone on the outside, and probably actually to many of the Jews, it looked far from apparent that the God that they served was this almighty ruler. That he was a Lord who had control over all things and dominion over everything. And then they heard nothing. And yet, despite the circumstances that they found themselves in, despite the fact that they were minority people, that they were imprisoned, that their temple was no longer the same kind of glory that it had once, they waited in this expectation. They waited in this place of tension. They were waiting for the promises that God had made to them that he would come. And they did so for 400 years. They continued to serve and they continued to wait. Now, I really can't even imagine what that would look like. To be waiting on the promises of God for 400 years. I have a hard time getting through a 30-second ad through my YouTube videos. I want to skip out of it, don't you? Or our commercials. That's why we have like pay-per-view or like PVR, is so that we can skip the commercials. We don't like waiting 4 minutes if we have to wait 4 minutes or even 2 minutes in a drive-through. We are a people of it that are impatient, that we are wanting something now. And so to wait for 400 years, I just let that sink in for a moment. Is there a promise that has been made to you? Is there something that you're longing for and waiting for that you could wait 400 years to see the fulfillment of? But suddenly, in the midst of this tension, in this midst of waiting for God to act to fulfill these promises that he makes, he begins to speak. He begins to move. And this angel, Gabriel, appears to Zechariah. And you got to kind of wonder, what was so significant about Zechariah that after 400 years of silence, God said, I am going to speak through my messenger Gabriel to this man. This man, Zechariah. Now it says that they were upright in the Lord and that they followed all of his statutes and commands. But could you put yourself in that place? God has been silent, and suddenly he appears to you, saying, I am beginning to move. I am beginning to speak, and I am beginning to act on the promises that I made. And so the angel Gabriel, he comes and he proclaims the birth of John the Baptist. And he says, you will prepare the way of the Lord. And this proclamation, it's actually a quote from Malachi, and so it's found in Malachi chapter 4, and Malachi is found in the Old Testament. It's actually the last book of the Old Testament, right before the beginning of the New Testament. It says this, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so you see Malachi, this minor prophet, and he's a minor prophet because of the length of the books more so than anything else. He's actually one of a number of prophets that we find in the Old Testament that all write about the same time. And so we have Malachi, we have this prophet called Zechariah, we have a prophet called Haggai. And they were the last prophets that were declaring the word of the Lord before God went silent. And so the job of the prophet was actually this. The job of the prophet was to declare the word of the Lord. He was to call people to repentance. He was called to people to hear the things that God had declared over them as nations. And so these prophets, Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai, were the last to declare the word of the Lord. And so they were proclaiming these things. And all of these prophets, not only were they telling the people to repent, they were reminding the people, you need to remember what God has done in the past. What has God done in the past? God was faithful to our ancestors. He was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has been faithful to the people. He was faithful to Moses. And he will certainly fulfill all of the promises that he has made. This was the job of the prophets. Repent. Turn back to God. God is moving. God is faithful, he is good, he is just. And so this God who provided for his people so faithfully in the past could be trusted to provide for the future. To be able to provide all that was needed in our circumstances here in the present. And so what was so significant for Zechariah and the people of Israel in this moment, when the angel Gabriel came to declare the birth of John the Baptist, was that this time of waiting, this time of having to rely entirely on the past, what God had done was coming to a close. The tension, this expectation, the anticipation, this waiting was suddenly coming to a point of release, to a point where something was going to happen. The promises of God that they had been holding on to, the promises of God that we are holding on to, they haven't been forgotten. They haven't been discarded. And so when the angel appeared to Zechariah, it was no longer a question of if and when God would move. It was actually a question of that he was moving, that he was speaking. That he hadn't forgotten his people. Something was happening. And so now the question for us is really, what does this have to do with us today? That was great for a people 2,000 years ago. That God would speak to them after 400 years of silence, and yet we find ourselves in a very different place than they did. God has not been silent for 400 years. We're not waiting for him to come. So what does it have to do with us? Well, one of the realities of this story is that much like the people of Israel, the hope we have is not based on circumstances. It's not based on a set of random events lining up. The hope we have is based on a person. You see, hope that is based on a set of circumstances is actually called optimism. It's this idea that if everything lines up, if this person does this, and if this person does this, and if I say this, and all of those things work the way I want them to, then what I'm expecting to happen will happen. It could happen. We don't know. But if this happens, this happens, this happens, and this happens, well, then maybe I could get that car. Maybe I could see that promise fulfilled. Or I'll get to do that. I'll get to see that happen. It's optimism. It's choosing to see in the circumstances that it could work out. And that's a form of hope, but it's not the biblical form of hope. Biblical hope, what we have as believers, as people who understand and who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what we have is a hope. We have an anticipation of something because we know the person that our hope is based upon, who it's rooted in. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. It's rooted in God the Father. It's rooted in the Holy Spirit. So biblical hope isn't focused on circumstances. It is rooted in a person. It is rooted in Jesus Christ. And it is rooted not just in who we say he is now, but it is actually rooted in his past faithfulness. It is rooted in the faithfulness of God throughout all of eternity, right from the beginning of time to the present day. and how he has shown himself faithful and how he has shown himself true. So optimism is a little bit like gambling. You're hoping that something will work out. But biblical hope is trusting and relying on Jesus Christ. It's knowing who he is, it's knowing what he has done, and saying, yes, God is true, he is faithful to his word. What he said he was going to do, he has done. And because what he has said he was going to do, he did, we know that what he has said from that point on, this is like a tongue twister, he will continue to do. So I can look at my circumstances and I don't have to anticipate that if everything lines up, things will work out for the best. They might. But I can look at my circumstances, I can look at the situation that I find myself in, I can say, Jesus, I put my hope and my trust in you because I know what you have done there was true. I know that your promises to me here came true, that you were faithful. When you said that the world was broken and that we needed a Savior, what did you do? You didn't just say, well, hopefully all of the circumstances work out. Hopefully you are good enough and you live a good enough life and you sacrifice enough, you do enough service for me that maybe you'll be able to get back into my good books. Maybe you'll be able to have a relationship with me. He says, no, I have made a way. I sent my son Jesus Christ to do that for you. My desire was to be in a relationship with you. So what am I going to do? I'm not going to leave it to chance. I'm not going to leave it to odd. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to send my son Jesus. And so when we look at these things, we recognize that it is not just optimism. It is rooted in the faithfulness of who Christ is. You see, God is faithful, and he keeps his promises. He comes through. 1 Timothy 4:10 says this. That is why we labor and strive. That is why we live in the midst of this tension, anticipating, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. Micah 7:7 says this. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. This is hope. This is what it means to come into a season of Advent where we are longing and anticipating God to come and to return. It's not a question of if all of these things worked out, God might return. If I accomplish all of this, if I do all of these things, that will make it so that God returns. But if I don't, well, then what happens? Now he's saying it's true. I will come. I am faithful to my promises. You can trust me. Now, if you've read the stories, the accounts through the scripture, you will look at the people of Israel and you'll understand that even though they were the people of God, even though God went before them, even though he dwelled among them, what did they do? What did they do? They were quick to complain. They were quick to grumble. They were quick to lose hope. And the very God of all creation dwelled with them. And so sometimes we lose hope. We lose hope in the midst of our difficult circumstances, in the midst of all of that life is throwing at us, because in the midst of all of that, we sort of forget what he's done in the past, don't we? We get so consumed by our current situations, our current circumstances. Maybe you're so consumed by the state of your marriage. Maybe you're so consumed by your financial difficulties. And we know from the news that there are people right now that would be a reality for them, wouldn't it? That there is something in the face of their present situation that is so all-consuming that it'd be easy to focus on that and to forget God's faithfulness in the past. And it begins to fade to the background. and our circumstances come to the foreground. And so what hope does is it says, I'm not going to forget all of that. I'm not going to put all of my current circumstances and be blinded by them and forget all of this, all that's happened in the past, all God's faithfulness and all of his promises. I am going to look back and I'm going to remember those as I move forward. And now we have the privilege. The prophet Zechariah, he didn't have this privilege. He didn't have the privilege of knowing that Jesus had come. He still was waiting with anticipation for this promised Messiah, for this promised king who would come and set the people free. But as believers now, we have the privilege of being able to look back and seeing how Jesus Christ came. How he, when he stepped into this earth, as he stepped into the flesh as a baby, as he dwelt among men and lived a sinful life, and as he died upon the cross, he was the fulfillment of God's promise to the people of Israel. He was the fulfillment of the promise that he would send a king from the people of Israel that would begin to turn the hearts and nations back to God. And so he is actually still doing that. For us, it's not something that happened a long, long time ago that fades to the distant memories. It is something that we are able to look back and actually say, well, that happened then, and it is still happening now. This is still something that is God is doing in our present circumstances. Because Jesus went to the cross, because we celebrated that this morning, that Jesus, you know, his body was broken and his blood was shed so that he could conquer sin and death. We are able to live in a time where his kingdom is still coming, and yet it is here in the now. And so at the cross, we saw the fulfillment of God's plan. And you know, it's a glimpse of that fulfillment. It is not in its fullness. We recognize that we still live in a broken world, but there was this fulfillment of what God was doing as he was raising up a king who would set his people free, that would take dominion over this earth to bring to completion all that was longed for from the beginning of creation. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you this question. What promises has God made about your future that have faded to the background in the midst of your difficulties or in the midst of your waiting? What are the things in your life that God has promised that he has declared to be true that maybe you held on to for a little while, but in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the difficulties, you kind of said, well, God, are you really ever going to show up? God, are you ever going to fix this relationship with my kid? God, are you ever going to fix this relationship with my spouse, with my parents? God, how? When are you going to fix that relationship with my friend? When are you going to fix this problem with my finances? When am I going to have to like be in a place where I am okay? Where I don't have to worry every single day. What are the promises that God has made to you that maybe you have sort of turned into optimism? And so, well, maybe if all of these things line up, it could happen. Instead of looking to a God who has created us, who has sustained us, who has been faithful to us, and saying, I am putting my hope in you, Jesus, because what you have promised is true. So this morning there is an invitation to you. The invitation is to this, is to know hope. The invitation is to replace optimism with an understanding of what biblical hope is. That there is this tension in this waiting, but in this waiting and in this hope of release, of seeing something happen, we have a God who loves us, who has been faithful and who has been true, who will continue to act. Now, this morning, there are some of you who are sitting in this room who maybe don't know Jesus. You have never placed your hope in him. You have never accepted him or acknowledged him as Lord and Savior over your life, and so all that you have is optimism. All you have is this hope that something will, you know, these odds that it might work out. And yet God is extending to you the opportunity to have biblical hope. To have a hope that is based on a person who has been faithful and who has been true. There's been an invitation to know Jesus and his redemption. To know his promises, his mercy, his grace, and his love. And so this morning, if you are sitting in this room and you don't know hope, maybe you know Jesus and you've forgotten your difficulties, the things that you are facing with have just kind of they've come to the surface and your hope has faded to the background. So this morning there's an invitation to know that hope. There's an invitation to know Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus, it's actually fairly simple. It's really simple to have that hope. It's a tough life. It's not an easy life, but it's a simple act. And the act is this, is that we turn, we repent of our sins. We repent of all of the things that we have done wrong, all of our wrong thinking about who God is, all of our wrong actions. We ask God to forgive us. And repentance is actually, this idea of turning completely. It's this idea of turning and changing the way you think. And so it's turning our hearts and turning our minds to God and saying, God, I acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. I acknowledge you as my Savior, as my coming King. I give my life to you. And so this morning, if you don't have hope, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as saying, God, forgive me for all of the things that I've done. Forgive me for living in light of optimism. God, would you be my Lord and King? Would you be my Savior? Would you be my hope? And so this morning, you can do that. And this morning, if you haven't recognized that hope, if you've allowed that to fade to the background, it's the same thing. It's an act of repentance. It's an act of saying, God, my focus has been on my circumstances. My focus has been on the difficulties. I have forgotten about you. I have forgotten about your faithfulness. And so, Lord, would you forgive me? And would you allow me to shift my eyes? And would you allow me to shift my focus to you? Would you allow me to see your faithfulness and your promise and how you have been true to your word, how you have been good and kind and loving to me, and help me to take my focus off that and put it on you. And the reality is when you know Jesus, you can be sure that he is good, you can know that he has kept his promises, and you can put your hope in him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we come before you and sometimes it's easy to look at our circumstances. It's easy to look at the difficulties that we face or the impendingness of whatever it might be. And we forget about your goodness. We forget about your grace and how you have been faithful to us. And so this morning, Lord, that is my heart's prayer. Lord, would you forgive me for all of the times that I have looked at my circumstances and been so overwhelmed by what they bring? Would you forgive me of focusing on that? Would you help turn my heart? Would you help turn my eyes and focus on you, that I might see your goodness, that I might see your grace, that I would know your truth? That you are faithful to those things that you have declared over my life, that you are faithful to the promises that you have made, that you are faithful to bringing restoration and healing and all of the things that you desire for us as part of your kingdom. And would I focus on those? Would I have that hope that while I am waiting in the tension to see the fulfillment of these promises, that I would know that you are good? And so this morning, Lord, I give you honor. I give you praise for who you are. I acknowledge that you are good. I declare that you are loving. I declare that you are merciful, that you are full of grace, that you are good, that you are true, that you are a healer, that you are our Savior. And so this morning, God, I lift all of these things up to you. And I give you glory. And I pray in your Son's name. Amen.